Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
The reading this morning comes from Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. Galatians 3, 6 through 9. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, In you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Each month we have a different focus as we think about our yearly theme for increase. This month we're thinking about increasing our evangelism and the way we can reach out to others. One of the verses in Scripture that helps us remember the process God set out is 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6. If you would, let's say this together. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. When it comes to increase, we know that comes from God. And I love this reminder from Paul that he includes here by inspiration for us to remember. Our family was out of town last week, and we were able to worship with another congregation. That was a great experience to meet some new people. And the preacher there at the Bayside Church of Christ named Mike Lucas shared a story that I hadn't heard reported, and I did a little research this week because I found it fascinating. I don't know what your experience has been like having to move from one place to another. Maybe you've had to do that often. One of the interesting moving stories that's come out in the last couple of years is about a city in Sweden called Kiruna, Sweden. There's a picture of it. You can get sort of a glimpse of the scene there. This was a city founded on mining iron ore. That was its key industry. And so there are all of these tunnels that have been built, the mines that have been built. But what they've discovered is that iron ore is running out. Those reserves that had sustained this city for so long, this town, had been running out. And so they're going to have to dig deeper. They've already got the factories there. They're going to have to dig more tunnels. But what they found out is that the city was so close to where they'll be digging that this little Swedish city is going to have to decide. Either they close up the town's key industry or they move the town. And so they decided that over a 20-year period, they are moving the town itself a few miles over. And so they are demolishing some of the buildings, but many of them they're disassembling and reassembling. This next picture shows you what their projected town square is going to look like. This is a process that's already begun, and they're already in the process of setting up this new city center and town square and really moving this entire town over just a few miles. One of the interesting aspects about this story is a church building that's been there in their current town square. In fact, in 2001, it was voted the most beautiful building in all of Sweden. And if you look at this next picture of it, you can see why it stands out by its architecture and by its design. Now, when they move it to the new location, it's not going to be exactly in the town square as it had been. It's going to be in a park that's going to be near the city center, but it's not really going to have that same placement in town square. What I thought was really fascinating about this story is that while it's possible to read too much into this detail, it does seem like this process mirrors what's happening today in the world where we live. It seems like faith, specifically in our country, in our area, faith that had once been at the center of things, had once been at the center of life, is increasingly being moved off to the side a little bit. Now again, they're not totally doing away with this church building. It's just not going to be right in the center of town. And it seems that we feel in our society sort of a similar shift, don't we? Have you felt that? Well, it's not that faith in God is being dismissed. It's just sort of being moved to the side. So what do we do? What do we do when the ground seems to shift among us? When things start moving and all of a sudden what we were used to seeing is now not seen in quite the same way. What do we do when the ground moves? Well, as we've already mentioned today, it's Father's Day, a day set aside to honor fathers. And we have been going through the One Word series on Sunday night. And so this morning we're going to be doing our word for the week, fathers, in our morning service. And I realize that as we think about Father's Day, there can be some mixed reactions. It may be that you are missing a father that is no longer living, that has passed from this life, and this day brings up some of those emotions. It may be that you didn't have the best experience growing up with a father, and the image of a father figure isn't always positive. It could be as a father yourself, there are some difficult emotions you're working with. We're all dealing with different experiences, and so I understand that. And for those of you to whom this day is sort of a mixed bag of emotions, I want you to know that as a church, we grieve with you. We want to walk with you through any difficult times you're facing, and we want to be an encouragement to you. We also know that days like today are great times to focus on what God's plan is for fathers. And many of you are celebrating with your family the blessing of having a loving father. That's a wonderful thing. I know sometimes we get the reputation of really being good to mothers on Mother's Day and kind of giving fathers a hard time on Father's Day. And I don't plan to do that this morning. We want to focus on what God's design is. Because ultimately, if the ground beneath us is beginning to move, fathers in families have been given a leadership role that can help settle things for a family, that can build a foundation that will be a powerful one and a positive one. One of the traditions for honoring fathers on Father's Day may be to give your father a card. Some greeting cards are better than others. I thought I'd share just a few. I don't know if any of you got these today already. But here's one from a child. I love how we don't even need to say out loud that I'm your favorite child. If you have brothers or sisters, maybe you'll want to do that one or this next one. Dad, may your Father's Day be better than your jokes. I've tried not to take that personally when I read it. I wasn't given it, but when I saw it, I thought that might apply. Or this next one, which reminded me of my childhood. Happy Father's Day. I got you a present, but if you want to get technical, then technically you bought it. By the way, can I borrow $20? That describes a lot of the gifts I gave my parents growing up. But there's also an important message that fathers can send their children. There's an important message that can stick with them. And if you've ever seen some of these little surveys that children will do in classes sometimes, where they'll say certain facts about their fathers, and they'll say, you know, my father likes this to eat, and my father does this. One of those spots may be, my father always says, or my father always does, or here's what he likes. Here's a challenging question. It's challenging for me. For fathers out there, if your child were to fill that out, what would that answer be? What would go in that space? There are all kinds of lessons we want to give our children. There are all kinds of things we want them to know. Sometimes we want them to have things that we didn't have growing up, or we want them to have that kind of character that we know is important to be formed in them. But this morning, I want us to focus just on one thing, one gift that fathers, faithful fathers, can give their families that is simple, but it's not easy. So many things in Scripture are simple but not easy, and this is one of those. As we look at Scripture, we're going to be reminded that fathers lead their families best when they follow God first. As simple as that is, that's incredibly challenging. And as Ben just read from Galatians, Paul is writing to a church in Galatia that is dealing with some difficult issues, one of which is there's a group of people that are saying, if you really want to be Christians, you have to go the route that we did. You have to come from the Jewish faith from the law of Moses, from all those boundary markers like circumcision and eating dietary requirements, and then become a Christian. In other words, you have to become a Jew before you can become a Christian. And one of the ways that Jews would describe themselves is as of children of Abraham. In John chapter 8, for example, when they're talking to Jesus, that's how the Jews describe themselves. They took great pride in being children of Abraham. And so in the passage that we read from Galatians, Paul is reminding them that what made Abraham a child of God was the fact that he had faith in God. And now living under a new covenant, now if we have faith in God, if we come to God through Christ, submit to His will, it's like we are children of Abraham. Not physically. We don't trace our physical ancestry back to Him, but we trace our spiritual heritage back to Him. If I am a Christian, if I am a faithful Christian following God, I am a child of Abraham, which has helped me through life to make sense of one of my favorite songs growing up. Father Abraham was a VBS hit song. I wish I could say it was because all of us as children understood the power of being called the child of Abraham. Father Abraham has many sons. I'm one of them and so are you. So let's all sing along, and then for whatever reason it connected the motions. You know, right arm, left arm, we won't go through it all, but you know if you've sung it before. I wish I could say I had deep spiritual reasons for liking that song, but I liked it because of the motions. But you know what that song did? That embedded in me something powerful, that we can be called children of Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. And so this morning, I want us to reflect on the life of Abraham as a faithful father, not a perfect one, as we'll see, but as we follow his steps, we're going to be reminded of what it means to serve God first. If I lead my family best when I serve God first, how can I make sure I'm doing that? So if you would, let's turn to Genesis chapter 12, where we're introduced to this invitation God gives Abraham, a promise that's offered, but it's conditional in that Abraham has to step out in faith. So verse 1 of Genesis chapter 12 says, "Now the Lord said to Abram," this is before his name was changed to Abraham, "go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. At the very beginning of the account of Abraham in Scripture, I'm reminded that if I'm going to follow God first, it may mean following God instead of family patterns. It may mean I have to choose God over the place that I've always called home, the environment that I've always been comfortable in. And so when God comes to Abraham and offers him an incredible promise to be made into a great nation and to bless the earth, the condition is he has to follow God to a place where he doesn't necessarily have the end destination in hand before he leaves. He steps out in faith. What makes this even more fascinating to me is when we get to Joshua 24, in Joshua 24 and verse 2, Joshua informs us that in the land where Abraham lived and he and his family lived, they worshipped idols. You see, sometimes I've asked myself the question, what would it be like if God asked me to step out in faith and to leave the place I was familiar with and to follow him not knowing where I was going? That's a challenging question. But it becomes even more challenging in Abraham's case. Because for me, I was blessed to grow up with parents that encouraged me to believe in God, that encouraged me to worship God. But what would it be like if I came from a family like Abram's? And now it's not just, am I willing to follow God? and take a step out. Now it's, am I willing to follow a God that isn't necessarily worshipped by my family? Am I willing to choose this God who is offering me this invitation to follow Him over the gods that my family has served? Some of you have had that conversation with family members and with parents. Some of you have had to make that choice to decide to do something different than what your family had always done growing up. And you know that isn't easy. We often feel tied to our family's heritage. Here's a simple reminder of that. What's the first thing we do when we see a baby picture? When someone posts a baby picture on Facebook, or we get to visit a child that was born for the first time, when we look at that child, we often try to decide which of the parents that child looks like. Which side of the family does this child resemble? We're connected to that family heritage. Sometimes we feel bound by it. We feel like, well, I'm going to do this way because this is just the way it always was in our family. But that's the reason that if I go to a grocery store, if I am sent with the task list of picking up some peanut butter, I'm going to come home with Peter Pan peanut butter. The reason I'm going to choose that is not because I'm picky about peanut butter. It's not because I have a really well thought out reason. It's because when my mom went to the grocery store when I was growing up, she came home with Peter Pan peanut butter. And the reason she came home with Peter Pan peanut butter is because when my grandparents went to the store when she was growing up, they came home with Peter Pan peanut butter. It's kind of a heritage thing. And so I'm not picky. I don't exclude others. That's just my natural go-to reflex. Maybe you have some things in your family that have just become your natural reflex. We're very closely tied to our family heritage. But what we're shown time and again in Scripture is that we're not always bound by that. One of the reasons it's so important to start good habits and positive spiritual habits for parents is because we want our children to have these habits that are good, that they don't have to fight. But you know, I'm not limited to what my family has done. We see that time and time again in Scripture. Abram wasn't limited to this polytheistic worship of many gods. He could choose to do something different. When Josiah comes to power at a young age, as a king, and he has this incredible responsibility. Josiah, as we read later in 2 Kings 22, he had a father and a grandfather that had not set a good example of leadership. They've not led in a way that was holy. There were items that were set up to worship other gods, but Josiah wasn't bound by what they did, and he tore down the altars that his father and his grandfather had built. Sometimes I'm going to have to do that if I want to follow God first. When Ruth is faced with the decision, she came from the land of Moab. She's faced with a choice after the death of her husband. She could go home to her family or she could follow her mother-in-law back to the Israelites and decide to live the life of an Israelite rather than a Moabite. She wasn't bound by her family. She could make that choice. And it may be this morning that you're here thinking, you know, in our house it was always one way. In our house, spiritual concerns never were all that important. Well, you know what? We're not bound by the way things used to be. You could be the one who decides to live differently. Maybe involvement with the church, being involved in the life of a congregation, worshiping and being involved in ministry, maybe that wasn't a priority when you were growing up. It can be now. We're not bound by those things. And if the best thing I can offer my family is to follow God first, it may be there are certain patterns that I need to say, I'm going to choose something different. But it's not just that Abraham had to choose. He didn't have to just choose God over family patterns. He also had to choose God over personal preferences. Because time and time again, when Abraham is faced with a challenging situation, he does well when he chooses God's plan over his preference, and he has difficulty when he chooses his preference over God's plan. So, for example, there's a scene when we're reading through in the Genesis account and Abraham and Lot, and they begin to develop and they have large households, and then Abraham's family members Lot and his family are taken as hostage in the middle of this war between kings who were at war with each other. And what Abraham does is he takes some of his men, he goes into war, he releases the captives, he gets back what was stolen, and he has an opportunity by one of these kings to take some spoils of his victory. His response is instructive. He says, I'm not going to do that. I've made a vow to the Lord. I don't want anyone to say that a king has made me rich. He does something that's counterintuitive. He turns down a reward. He does it, and he links that to his relationship with God. He had a different set of preferences because he was following God. When he followed God's lead on where to live, God was with him. And each step of the way, Abraham begins to grow, and his number of servants and his number of flocks and herds also grow. There were times, though, when Abraham decided to put his preference over God's. So when he's worried about his safety, more than once, Abraham would tell a ruler that Sarah was his sister and not his wife. He would withhold the whole truth from them because he was afraid for his safety. Or the time when God had promised him a son, and Abraham and Sarah weren't necessarily as patient as they could have been, although if you look at their situation, having to wait decades for a child would test anyone's patience, but they decided to take matters into their own hands. And so Abraham had Ishmael with Hagar, Sarah's servant. And the consequences of that would continue to plague both the Israelites and the Ishmaelites as they were at war with one another. He did well when he chose God's plan over his personal preferences, but he faced challenges when he didn't. And I think this is important for us because we face so many decisions in life in realms that don't seem very spiritual. There are a lot of decisions that we make that at first glance don't seem like they really require prayerful consideration. But in the end, am I looking for ways to put God's preference over my personal preference? When it comes to where I'm going to work, what kind of job I'm going to take, that might not seem like a very spiritual decision. But maybe I should be asking some spiritual questions. How could I serve God here? How could I be an influence for the Lord here? Is this going to be what's best spiritually for myself, for my family? Many times financial decisions seem like they're just a matter of us sitting down with our budget and crunching numbers and computers, but those are spiritual choices, aren't they? Deciding as a Christian, what am I going to do with my money? Am I making sure that I'm giving to God first? That's countercultural. Giving without expecting anything in return. Am I setting that aside? Am I thinking about how I could possibly bless others with what God has blessed me with? As we're reminded of Abraham's choices, we see the power of seeking God's plan over our personal preferences. And even in the most mundane decisions, we're reminded that as Christians, there's a spiritual factor at work. But we're also called to follow God instead of our own priorities. Not just that we make God the number one thing on our list, but that everything else on our to-do list we do is done to glorify God. And that brings us to one of the most challenging chapters in Scripture, and definitely one of the most challenging moments in the life of Abraham. In Genesis 22, when God calls him to do something that could not possibly have made sense, logically, to Abraham. God calls him to take his son, as he describes him in verse 2 of Genesis 22, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. There's no mystery, there's no ambiguity as to who he's mentioning here. Take Isaac and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains on which I will tell you. Now there are a number of ways this doesn't make sense and really causes us to recoil as we think about what it would take for a father to hear that command from God, thinking about his son. What would that cause to go through Abraham's mind? Can you imagine what he was thinking, what he was reflecting on? Later in the New Testament, Hebrews gives us some insight into Abraham's thought process, that he reasoned that God could raise the dead. And so maybe he's reasoning to himself, okay, well, maybe this is the way God's choosing to work. But here God is telling you to take the son that he has promised you, for years and for years. I've never had to wait for anything in life as long as Abraham and Sarah had to wait for the son that God was promised. And yet, he's telling him to take that son and sacrifice him. What possible reason could there be? Abraham is obedient. I can't imagine that anything about that was joyful or pleasant, but he was obedient. And he took Isaac and prepared him for the offering. And as we continue to read in Genesis 22, God steps in and tells Abraham the reason for that test was to see the faith that was there. And through the angel of the Lord, we read this message. As he says in verse 12, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Now, again, this is a scripture we could spend hours talking about, but just one lesson that maybe we can draw from this very quickly. It may be that God was calling Abraham to be willing to sacrifice what was most important to him in service of God. In other words, had the blessing of God become more important to Abraham than faithfulness to God? It's very easy for us to allow God's blessings to become more important in our lives than serving God himself. It's easy for us to get distracted by the gift that we forget about the giver. And so maybe this son that Abraham had been waiting for so long, and this promise which had been so valuable in his life, there was the creeping temptation that that could become more important than obedience to God. And so this test is reminding Abraham where his true allegiance should lie. I think we can look at a passage like this one and ask ourselves some tough questions. Is there anything in my life that I have allowed to be more important than being faithful to God? And these are tough questions even for fathers. Is there anything in my life that needs to be sacrificed? Have I been holding on to some plans that are central to my idea of what the future of our family is going to be? And this is my plan and I'm holding on to that. But it might not be best spiritually for my family. I may need to give that up. Maybe I've got this idea of a standard of living that we're going to have, and we're going to be able to have this and do this, but is that best spiritually for my family? Do I need to ask myself, wait a minute, am I holding on to this standard to the extent that I'm compromising faith in God to make sure that I can reach this goal that I've set for myself? Maybe I have a vision of what my family is going to be like and how it's going to look, and when it doesn't go just according to my plan, I'm crushed. Because I've placed so much emphasis on that I've lost sight of being faithful to God. These are tough questions, but they're important for us to ask ourselves. Because following God first means choosing Him over our priorities. Whether it's family patterns, whether it's my own preferences, whether it's my list of priorities, the best gift that fathers can give to children is to follow God first. In fact, that's the best gift we can give to anyone in our lives we have a relationship with. It's the best gift a husband can give to a wife to a husband. It's the best gift children can give to their parents and parents can give to their children. It's the best gift that friends can give to each other or brothers and sisters in Christ can give to each other, is to follow God first. The very first verse in Psalm 127 says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." What do we do when the earth seems to move? What do we do when things seem to be shaking around us and they're shifting and they're not where we remembered them, and all of a sudden someone's redrawn the boundary lines and we're confused and we're looking for a place to turn? Fathers have a God-given responsibility and a privilege of leading their home. They have a responsibility of making sure the foundation of that home is secure in the Lord. And all of us have a choice in our lives as to what foundation we're going to build our lives on. Is there anything in my life that I need to change in order to follow God first? Is there something that needs to be different? This morning, is there something that needs to be different so I can choose to follow Him first? We've been singing about how faithful God is to us. What do I need to do to be faithful to Him? It may be that you need to come forward and to put Christ on in baptism and begin that journey of faith. No matter what family experience you've had, good or bad, when you become a child of God, you are becoming a child of the perfect Father who will never let you down. It may be that there's another need and you'd like prayers of your church family. You might want to talk to a couple of our elders. After the service, if you go right out this doorway, there will be a couple of elders there who would love to sit down and to talk with you and pray with you in the conference room. If there's any way that we can help you, please know that this invitation is extended, not from us, but from our Heavenly Father, for you to come home. If there's any way we can help, please come as we stand, as we sing together.